Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin in, let's begin in verse 5 and hear the word of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings this morning as we are privileged to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures. It will open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Certainly, we are aware that it's not an uncommon thing for Christian people to experience trials, times in our life that we may encounter circumstances that we don't understand. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Direct persecution from others. You know, there are times that we know things are not going well for us, but we can't quite grip it. We can't quite understand why these things are occurring. But the fact of the matter is, the scriptures tell us that as Christians, we should expect those times. We should expect times of suffering. Jesus said in John's gospel, in the world you will have tribulation. And in Matthew, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And if they call the master Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? We should not expect to be treated better than what Jesus was treated as he served on this earth. We have those times. We certainly don't hope for them, and we don't necessarily enjoy them. You know, there are people with a distorted view of eschatology, and they'll say, they read the paper and watch CNN enthusiastically saying, oh great, things are getting bad, that means Jesus is coming back. So let's pile it on, let's really suffer, let's get it on. That's not what the scriptures teach, but that's what they interpret. And so they enthusiastically go for that. That's not normal. We don't seek suffering. We don't hope for it, but we understand that we will encounter it. Most people try to avoid unpleasantness, but you know, those things are inevitable. We will suffer as Christians one way or the other. It's just the way things are going to go on. What's important is how will we respond to it? How will we respond to suffering? What is the most natural thing that you can think of with regard to suffering? It's the center of our focus. If we have a toothache, we're not too worried if our hair is out of place. We're focusing on that toothache. You know, it's what we do. When things go bad for us, when we perceive them to be bad, when we encounter a persecution from some point, when we are involved in personal suffering, that seems to be the natural way of our focus. They just right there. We're looking at it. And it's not to deny that we are suffering. We don't say that, well, this is not real. It's all in our, we're not Christian scientists. We just don't, you know, say, okay, I'm not believing that I'm in pain. I'm believing this pain is not existent. It just goes, you know, the Christian scientists, there's some wilder vein of charismatic. I mean, yeah, I just don't believe it. No. I don't care if my leg's broke. I don't believe the leg's broke. I'm just going to walk around on it anyway. It's not going to be a problem. We're not goofy, you know? We don't deny that trials exist. We don't deny that suffering exists. We don't deny that we're going to encounter those things. Matthew Henry wrote, "The cares of good people are very burdensome and too often very sinful. When they arise from unbelief and distrust, when they torture and distract the mind, unfit us for the duties of our place, and hinder our delightful service of God, they are very criminal." When our focus goes to that extent, it becomes sinful. Peter exhorts us in this passage to cast our cares on Christ, because he cares for us. He reminds us that Jesus does actually care about us. The psalmist, if you need a good place to go and find some comfort and some rest, go to the 37th Psalm. Just open that thing and allow yourself to be encouraged by God's word, by God himself. Let God encourage you through his word. Cast your cares on Jesus is what Peter says. But then he moves on. He charges us to be alert. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We absolutely have an enemy. We absolutely have a created being out there, a spiritual being, who wants nothing more than to see Jesus Christ destroyed. That created being has already lost that battle, but he deludes himself. And consequently, he tends to delude people. He gets in your head sometimes and gets you all worked up for no good reason. Peter says, "Be sober," which in this passage means be self-controlled. "By the power of God, live so as to never give a legitimate opening or an opening for a legitimate accusation against you. By the power of God, do that. Fall back upon his word. Say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how do I get the power of God? You get the power of God by reading what he has provided for us, by filling your mind with that food, with those answers to the questions that come to you. Be sober. Be self-controlled. And then he says, be vigilant. Be ever watchful. Not giving in to a false sense of security, which gives an opening to the enemy. Every now and then, you might feel like you're on top of the world. Every now and then, it might occur to you that you know what? Hey, things are actually they're going good for me right now. You know what? This last week's been a beaut. It's been a wonderful thing. Things are going. It's when you think yourself to be something that the rug gets pulled out from under you. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Over the last few years, when in our little neighborhood, that's become a greater thing. Now you have to pay attention. You have to know what's around you. You have to know when you pull in the driveway, you scope it out. Nobody's, you know, lurking back by the garage or anything like that. It's not over fearful. It's caution. It's being vigilant. It's being watchful. You see what's about you. Know what's around you. And you know that in your physical life, and you need to know that in your spiritual life as well. You got to be in some extent, like the guards at Buckingham Palace. You ever seen those guys? They got great hats, you know. I got a feeling even if they're bald, that head does not get cold. I mean, those are some fantastic hats. They stand there doing their job at full attention, guarding that thing. And you know, people go up there and they get in their face. They try to make them laugh. They try to make them respond in some way. And the guards, they just stand there. They're doing their job. They're paying attention to what's going on around them. Because, you know, if they give in and get distracted and somebody gets in and does some mischief, it falls back on them. You be kind of like that. Because the enemy really does exist. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word adversary is antidikos. And it's an opponent in a lawsuit, is what that word means. And he goes to the judge and he brings charges. And it really doesn't matter if the charges are valid. He's going to the judge and he's lifting up your name and he said, look at this fool. Look what this person does. Look how they disregard. Look at this and look at that. He brings the charges. In Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He just spends so much time accusing you. There has to be no legitimate reason. You just accuse. Someone comes after you. Someone takes you to court for no reason. What do? You spend time defending yourself. If the accuser of their brethren can cause you to spend so much time defending yourself that's the whole center of your focus, that I'm defending myself. I'm not guilty of this. I'm not guilty of that. You're not advancing the cause of Christ. This adversary of ours never gets tired of doing that. We mere mortals wear out. But he never gets tired of provoking. He never gets tired of accusing. He never gets tired of bringing the charges. His appetite for destruction is voracious. And he's described here as a roaring lion who is constantly seeking prey. His appetite is never filled. He's got to go for more. Got to go for the next one. Got to go for the next one. Peter gives us this metaphor, and it gives us an opportunity to consider. What do we know about lions? Lions are very big cats. And they have kind of an intimidating appearance. Male African lions can grow up to 500 pounds and up to 10 feet long. Those are some pretty big guys. And when you see that lion with his full mane on there, it makes him look that much bigger. And the question that comes to your mind is not if you'll survive, but for how long. Lion looks mean. He looks nasty. And he's looking at you. And licking his chops. Lions also have big mouths. They're loud. Sometimes really loud. And you know that sometimes to get what you want, you don't have to do anything but make a lot of noise. If we look at the history of our country, especially over the last 40, 50 years, We can see people have obtained all kinds of ungodly things simply because they've made noise about it. How about if we just consider over the last year and a half or so, and people are screaming, you know what? The government should absolutely pay for my birth control. How can you be doing this injustice to us? We are free to go out and do whatever it is we please, but we don't want to have the consequence of having children because of what we're doing. So it should be the government that gives us what we want, and if government doesn't do it, we're going to make the noise. We're going to create havoc. We're going to not elect you. We're going to do whatever. And spineless politicians will sit and shake in their shoes, and they'll say, "Oh, I guess we better give them what we want, what they want." After all, the American worker has an unlimited bounty of cash, right? So the government can just take your money and provide all these wonderful things for you. They will take from you and give back from you. Basically, it comes down to here's your paycheck. Please sign the back, send it in. We'll send you an allowance. Just make a lot of noise. That's how peer pressure works. Yeah. Hey man, you're not wearing Nike shoes. How come you're not wearing Nike shoes? Well, I got Reeboks on sale. But Nike is what's cool. Well, you make the noise to make the person do what you want to do. Sometimes our adversary only needs to make a lot of noise to cause us to shake and say, "Yeah, we got to change." The lion's roar when he's coming toward you is loud and has a tendency to disorient you. I don't know. We have an alarm in our house. We've had it since we had the burglary. But if you accidentally trip that alarm, it's loud. And you just stand there for a minute. You say, "Whoa." And then I say, "Oh, no, I know where to go turn it off. I got to get over there and get it done." That's the purpose of those kind of things. The loud noises, the alarms, is to stop you. And just even momentarily, just so you're disoriented, you don't know what to do, where to go next. The roar of the lion is that way, to intimidate his prey, to shake them up, and give the lion just that brief moment before the fight or flight instinct kicks into the prey, and gives the lion that brief advantage. So while you're standing there shaking, before you decide whether you're going to fight or you're going to run like crazy, the lion says, "I got it made. They're not moving. We'll just make the noise." And he pounces. What else do lions have? They look intimidating. They're loud. They've got some massive weaponry. They've got some really great strength. Lions have big, sharp teeth. They got 30 of them. And they're happy to plant them all in whatever it is they're digesting or attempting to. They've got some wonderfully sharp claws. Now, and lions are big, you understand. You ever been clawed by a little kitty cat? Hurts like crazy. They got tiny little claws that are sharp. And you get nailed, boy, that's just like, that's when cats learn to fly. That kind of thing. Lions, not so much. It's probably not likely you're going to make them fly. But, again, back to the Psalms. Let me turn back to the 57th Psalm just real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read a little something to you. In the 57th Psalm, the fourth verse, it says, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." This is the weaponry of the lion that we face. Excuse me. can do massive damage. Can cause you to bleed out in just no amount of time at all. So we shake a little bit when we think about that. Then the lion likes to sleep during the daytime. Personally, I hate to sleep during the daytime. I just have to do it. But lions enjoy sleeping during the daytime because they're nocturnal beings. They like being out at night. They like the nightlife, you know. You see them down on the strip checking out the, you know, all the neon lights and stuff going in and out of the bars and whatnot. The lions get around. It's what they like. At nighttime, the hunter, that lion, is harder to be seen by the prey. Cats have good eyes for seeing at night. Not everybody does. Mine aren't that great at night. But the lion sits there and he watches. It's dark. You don't see him, but he sees you. That's when you're most vulnerable, when you're in the dark. The farther from the light you get, the easier it is to attack. I heard R.C. Sproul talking the other day. He was talking about a fellow that he had encountered who basically was complaining because Dr. Sproul was insisting that the guy come to church. And the guy was saying, I don't need to do that. Look, my spiritual life is great. I'm doing wonderful. I don't really need to be there. It's cool. Well, this happened to be at a barbecue. And Dr. Sproul walked over to the grill that was sitting there, and the coals were burning well. And he took one of those coals, which obviously was too incredibly hot to pick up, took a pair of tongs, and he took that coal, and he picked it up, and he set it over to the side, and he walked away. Later, he came to the guy, and he said, I want you to see something. I want you to pay attention to something. You see, when the coal is together with the other coals, there's an effectiveness there. There's something, there's a protection there, if you would. There is an ability to get something accomplished. But when you venture off to by yourself, you cool down. No matter how hot you want to stay, no matter how hot you think you are, you cool down. And Dr. Sproul was able to go over, and he just, the coal that previously he needed tongs to pick up and move over, he just reached down and picked up and said, see. That's just a sidebar to my soapbox. But there's more safety in numbers than when we venture alone. We can't be together all the time, for sure. But the lion loves to get you when you're by yourself. And the lion will hunt smaller prey by himself. But he's not bashful about going after bigger things. If you've ever seen a National Geographic special about lions or whatever, you know, big cats, they'll show you how the lions, the pride of lions will divide up. And there's this big old honking elk standing out there, just, you know, a elk. It's not an elk. It's a different continent. Big deer for that location, all right? And Leo says, this is just a little too much for me, but we'll get the gang together, and they start cutting off the exits. And one lion goes this way, and one lion goes this way, and then they progress, and one goes in, he makes the jump, and then the second one climbs on. And then the third one climbs on, and that animal goes down. Water buffalo, that's what I'm thinking about. And finally it goes down, and they all have a feast. They all work together to stalk that prey until finally it can be pounced on and destroyed. Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. We don't fight a flesh and blood lion, and there are obvious times where you wish you did. Don't you sometimes, honestly, wish that your enemy was a physical being that you could just go plaster in the face and be done with it. Knock him out and you're done. It's good. That's not the way it works. You see, because if we did that, then we could rely upon ourselves. Our strength would be in ourselves. And we could say, hey, mess with me again, buddy. Bring it on. But our strength is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the victor, Jesus Christ, who has already defeated this lion. And so we are to stand against him, solidly against him, in the faith. Our confidence is in our faith, the faith that's given to us by Jesus Christ. And there's nothing the devil likes more than to shake the faith of a believer. Say, oh, you know, I've listened to some guys talk, and I believed that stuff a long time ago. I don't believe it anymore. I don't see God doing anything. It doesn't matter if you see it. It's faith that we have in the finished work of Christ. Our faith is in the conqueror. Our faith is the one who has already defeated the lion. And then Peter reminds us that we aren't in this alone. That the trials that come our way, that we experience, they're experienced not by us only, but they're experienced by the whole brotherhood, by the entire church. Certainly not everyone in every church in the universal church experiences the exact same kind of thing, the exact same trial. Some do. But we all experience a degree of persecution. We all experience a degree of suffering. Peter says we're not alone. We are told, again, in Revelation, that we serve a greater lion. Sure, our adversary is a lion, is described as a lion who goes about and he's hungry and he wants to devour everybody. But we happen to be servants of the Lion of Judah. He is a greater lion. Things happen, but all is not lost. It is Jesus Christ. It is this Lion of Judah in whom we have our confidence. He has prevailed. He is victorious. He's crushed the serpent's head. You know the other thing? Just as with everything else in life, for the believer, for those who love God, these struggles are not in vain. These encounters are not just encounters, but they do benefit us. Our gracious God uses these times in our lives to perfect us, to make us grow in the sanctification process. To perfect us in the faith. To establish us. To root us in. To bring us to the point where our hearts and our minds are so set that they can't be moved. He uses these opportunities in our lives to strengthen us. If you want to grow muscle, you got to put pressure on it. You got to make it work. A muscle left to itself will atrophy and it just eventually be no good. You have to make it work. And God uses these times. He's caring for us. Understand this. Never forget this. That the things that happen in our lives happen within the boundary that God puts about us. Satan has limitations. God places a hedge about his people. Psalm 139. There is a hedge about us. There is only so far that we can go, and there is only so far that our enemies can come. They're all within that boundary that God puts about us. The things that he does here, he says he uses them to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. So we're not running about like chickens with our heads cut off. To settle us, quiet us, to make us be restful people in the truth of his word. Our victorious Savior is always there for his battle-weary saints. Don't let those truths slide from your mind. Even if you don't feel like it, Jesus is still there. It doesn't matter how you feel. Truth is what it is. His word prods our stubborn souls to cast our cares on him, as Peter said. He tells us what to do. Don't hoard those things all for yourself. Cast your care upon Christ.